You're listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. For more info, visit mission68.org.
Bonjour à tous. I was told you speak in tongues, but I don't know what's happening now. Hamu jambo. Jambo, yeah, that's better. Of course, I wanted you to know that English is not my language, so I'm going to borrow your language to share with you. So if I butcher your language, know that English is my sixth language. And I did not learn English until I was too old to learn a new language. And I promise when I get to heaven, I may speak a better English, maybe Arizonian English, if there's something like that. But it is a great honor and a privilege for me to stand here to share with you God's grace and what I have been learning in this on this journey of forgiveness. Now, God has a sense of humor because for probably in the last 2 months, 3 months, I didn't know I was going to be here. And so if something goes wrong, you can blame Carl and Mark. Mark and I actually met, I think last time I saw him was about eight years ago in Iowa, where he was a pastor, and the church that he pastored there supported me, and I didn't know where he went, and so he disappeared. And then recently, through some other meetings, I had met Carl for a couple of times in different places. Last time I had met him was in South Africa, and then in May, I met him in Louisville, and we started talking. And then before I knew it, I heard that Mark was here, and that I would be coming to preach. And so, again, the world is very small, isn't it? So now I'm very glad to be connected again with Mark and his family, and now to be connected with you. So now we are one family when we are in Christ. Amen? Amen. Yeah, some of you are doubtful if we are really one family. Some of you are saying, are we really a family then? If we are, do you believe we are one family? Yes. Some of you are saying now, if we are one family, what happened to me, you know? I don't know what happened to you. Yeah. and that's not a joke, actually, because when you read what, when God created a man, the first couple, he created them out of dust. And I've not seen dust, a dust of your color, so I'm serious. Yes, indeed, we may be different in our color where we were born, but in Christ, we are one. Christ died for us. You and I can be here together. I come from a country very far. Rwanda is about 9,000 miles from here. I live in and out of Dallas, but most of my time is spent in East and Central Africa. But you and I have been made one family of Christ because of forgiveness. So when we talk about forgiveness, we are not talking about something that's foreign. We are talking about something that's very, very redemptive, that's very important for the life of the church, but also very important for our redemption and our salvation. You and I are here, hopefully, because you have experienced God's forgiveness. I am here because of God's forgiveness. And so forgiveness is very, very important, both in the life of the church, but also in the life of each individual believer when we live here. Sometimes you wonder what is wrong with us. Sometimes we wonder why Christians should not be the ones forgiving better and more and regularly. You would imagine, you would even think that because Christians have experienced God's forgiveness, then we would be the best, we would be the fastest, we would be the ones to provide forgiveness when people have caused hurt and loss to our lives. Unfortunately, the truth is that we Christians, we are even worse when it comes to forgiveness. I want to remind you the prayer we made in the beginning. Actually, the Lord's Prayer, or the prayer that he taught to his disciples. Have you ever imagined, have you thought about the issue of forgiveness. You see, why did Jesus, in the middle of praying for food, you know, give us our daily food, give us our daily bread, what follows what? Okay. Now, I am a Baptist preacher. I am an African Baptist preacher. When I ask you a question, I want an answer. Okay? Okay, let me repeat again. Have you thought about the Lord's Prayer? Yes. After he says, give us this day our daily bread, why does he say? Why in the world would Jesus put food and forgiveness together? Maybe he was an African. Africans would like to eat. But I want you to imagine, I want you to think, maybe could be that forgiveness is as important as food for our daily living. Could be that as daily bread, daily food sustains our physical daily living, forgiveness sustains our daily life together in the community. So it is not a joke when we talk about forgiveness. It is on the heart of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we think about forgiveness, I want us to think about answering this question. Why do we fail to forgive when you and I have experienced or every day we expect God to forgive us? What makes it difficult for us to give grace to our neighbors, to our brothers, to our sisters, to our wives, to our children, to our parents who caused pain and loss in our lives? You see, forgiveness is not an option. It is not a suggestion. It is a command. And in the life of Joseph this morning, I want to ask you to look with me in the Bible in chapter 45 of Genesis. And also we look at chapter 50 because I want us to learn what it means for us to forgive and how we can forgive. You see, books have been written, articles written. In fact, if you go to the bookstore today, you will find many books on forgiveness. In fact, many Americans have written about books about how to forgive, when to forgive, how to forgive, who to forgive. Unfortunately, they also have written what not to forgive. Is there anything biblically that cannot be forgiven? No, including marital infidelity. You see, we are forced to think like our culture rather than thinking like Christians. And so in Genesis, the story of Joseph, you have gone through it. I'm not going to repeat, but I want to remind you, Joseph, this young man who has been given a gift by God of dreams. And he was so young, so naive, that he did not even know how, which part of the dream to tell his brothers and sisters, which part of the dreams not to tell. He was so young, so excited, that he told all the dreams as they were, and his brothers and his sisters, his family, understood that what he meant, they were going to be slaves. They were going to work for him. He was going to be the boss, and they hated him for that idea. In fact, the Bible says even his own father, Jacob, began to resent his son because of the dreams. Now, Jacob had made his son, Joseph, a good shirt of many colors, like mine, you know. It's very beautiful. No, I'm kidding. Joseph's shirt, jacket was better than mine, better than yours even. But compounded with the love of the father and the dreams, specifically the dreams, the brothers decided that one day we are going to kill him. And in fact, if you look Genesis 37, verse 19, and verse 20 tells you the spirit of these brothers. See, Joseph, his job was to get food to the brothers in the field when they were keeping the sheep. This specific day, they see him coming. Verse 19, chapter 37, what does it say? It says, when they saw Joseph, they said, here comes who? The dreamer. You see, he had ceased to be Joseph. He had been called names. Oh, dreamer, the dreamer. Now, this specific day, they said, the dreamer has come. He says, here comes the dreamer. Let us do what? Let us kill him. And see what will happen to his dreams. The beginning of Joseph's journey begins here. And so they did not kill him, and one of them said, okay, let's throw him in the system when alive, and his this Reuben, he thought he would come to retrieve him, let alone. He wants to save him. Instead of killing him, let's throw him alive and so forth. Then suddenly they see this caravan of these foreigners passing, and they say, oh, we can make money out of this, our brother. Other than killing him, let's sell him into slavery. They sold him to this group of caravan, these nomadic people, and then they went and sold Joseph in Egypt. Now, Joseph has lost everything he had. His mother, remember, died when Joseph was very young. And the only friend he had were his father, Jacob, and his younger brother, Benjamin. Now that he's sold in slavery, his big brothers, stepbrothers, they have joy. In fact, we read, let alone, that when they sat, in fact, in chapter 37, after they had received the food, they put him in the cistern, they sat on the top of the cistern, they began to eat their food. They have anger and bitterness and resentment had made them less human, actually. How do you eat the food of somebody who brought you food when he's just under your seat in the dungeon? But miraculously, when Joseph went in Egypt again, he is walking in this house, this terrible woman wants to rape him. Joseph runs out, and then she accuses him of rape. And then Joseph is put where? In jail. Has Joseph done anything wrong at this point? He's suffering because of his brothers. In Egypt, he continues the suffering because of his brothers. And so he goes in jail, and he's forgotten by everybody. But one day, he dreams again. And one of the two guys says, okay, now because you have told me the dream, when I get out, I will remember you, my friend. He goes out. Did he remember him? No, he did not remember him. But God, in his grace, brings Joseph up. He becomes the prime minister. In the meantime, when he's in the palace, hunger and famine comes up in his homeland. The brothers are dying. Their children are dying. Their wives are dying. Their animals are dying. They say the only place we can live, we can survive, is if we go to Egypt and get food there. And so they leave Jacob. And so they leave Jacob and Benjamin. They go to get food in Egypt. When they get in Egypt, did they know Joseph? No. Did Joseph know them? Yes. Now, this is the time when the rubber hits the road. Isn't it? Joseph knew them. Brethren who sold him, who tortured him, who ate the food, who killed him to kill the dreams, who sold him, then he became a slave, became accused, go to jail. The people who have caused most of his suffering are in his presence, and they don't know what Joseph, who Joseph is. Now Joseph says, if it were me or if it were you, this is my time to do what? To revenge. Did Joseph revenge? There's a secret in Joseph's life. And the secret is this one. Joseph never looked at the pain and the loss. Joseph looked beyond his pain and loss. Joseph was not brought to the level of his brethren. He knew who they were, but he did not tell them who he was. And so he began to tell them, are you spies? You came here to spy. They say, no, you are servants, we are this. And in fact, there's famine. People are dying in our home. So we came to buy food so that we cannot die, so that our wives will not die. He said, no, 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 you are spies. And how would I know you are not spies? They say, okay, now we are not spies. We have a father, da-da-da-da-da. You know the story, isn't it? If you don't know, read the story today. This afternoon, don't go for pizzas or hamburgers. And then at the end of this story, Joseph said, okay, you go now. I will know that you are not spy if you bring your young brother. You get the food and go. Then they brought the brother, but before he left, Jacob said, if you take my son, I will die because my other son, you all know my friends, you all know my sons, that my wife had two sons. One was killed by animals. Now Benjamin, the only one staying, if you take him, should something happen, I will go to the grave, unhappy man. And then one of the brethren said, Daddy, I will be responsible, I will protect him, I will bring him back. Okay, Jacob said, okay, for us not to die, take my son. They went. When they arrived, Joseph, they say, okay, Joseph said, now, you have brought your brother, that's fine. Now, okay, let's give you food. So they gave them food. You know the story, what happened then? He ended up saying, there's a cup missing. Then it was found in Benjamin's bag. He wanted to keep Benjamin. And then his brother then he began to plead with Joseph. Joseph, king, he didn't say Joseph. He said, my lord, if I would go back without Benjamin, our father will die. He began to say what happened. We had a brother and then he disappeared. And now my father stayed with this young one. His life started with this young one. If I don't take with him, my father will die. It's better for me to stay here to be your slave, but let the boy go. Please, please. And then Joseph, the Bible says, Joseph was overwhelmed. Then he began to cry. And he told them, chapter 45, please, if you have your Bible, look at chapter 45. What did he say? He says to the brethren, he says to them, I am Joseph, verse 3. Is my father still alive? But his brothers will not be able to answer him because they were terrified and what? And what? Yes. He told them, I am your brother. I am Joseph. They were terrified in his presence. In fact, the children, the Bible says, they were so ashamed to look at his face. You see, they were so ashamed. So my friends, this is one of the things that I would like to encourage you to do is when forgiveness is necessary, when forgiveness is a must, it will never happen if our focus is on what has been done to us. And so then Joseph began to tell them, this is what happened. And then look what he says to them when they were terrified. He said, come close to me. But his brothers were not ready. But when they had done so, he said to them, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for sending me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Then look verse 7. But God sent me ahead of you. How many times did he say that? Twice, Joseph says, it was not you. Now, here you are imagining like me. Joseph, are you crazy? These are the guys who send you here. Remove God in the business. That's what we tell the people, isn't it? The people, these your brothers plotted and sold and they ate the food you brought to them. They were sitting on the stone and you were in the dungeon. They sold you 20 shekels just like a slave. And now you are saying they did not do it. God sent you ahead of them to save them, to save their life. Joseph, are you lunatic? Joseph will tell you, my friend, I am not crazy. I am not focusing on what they did to me. I'm looking beyond the pain because I'm seeing the God's sovereignty over these issues. You see, focusing on pain and sorrow, focusing on the loss, my friends, will not allow us to forgive, but it will do 5 terrible things to our lives. When you focus on the pain, on the loss, you will never forgive your brother, your sister, your wife, your child, your son, your parents. But terrible things will happen to you. The first terrible thing that will happen to you is that you will begin to demonize and to dehumanize the people who cause pain in your life. You will begin to demonize them. They become more demons. You make them demons. You make them evil. You make them so bad. You dehumanize them. You make them less human. Why? Because you want to tell your conscience, when you mistreat them, you will not be mistreating a human being. You will just be mistreating a demon. In 1994, in Rwanda, within 3 months, we lost 1 million people. Between April 6 and the end of July 1994, 1 million people were killed in less than 100 days. I lost friends, let alone I lost my family. I'll share that with you. But one of the biggest problems in Rwanda was not that people were killing each other were Muslim against Christians. The terrible thing that happened in Rwanda was Christians were killing each other. because many of them told they were Hutus or Tutsi first, then Christian second. They had not known who they were in Christ. Their identity in Christ had not superseded their tribal identity. That's why we began to train leaders to disciple the people. But the killing was accelerated by the fact that for many years, animosity and hatred and revenge had grown in the heart of Rwandese to the level that the Hutus had demonized and dehumanized the Tutsis, and the Tutsis had dehumanized the Hutus. Now, the Hutus called the Tutsis cockroaches. Now, what do you do when you see a cockroach? Do you have cockroaches? Yeah, I know. I have seen. In Africa, we have small cockroaches, but in America, I've seen in Dallas, we have big ones. You know, I'm sure in Arizona, we have big ones too, isn't it? Of course, because your cockroaches have more to eat than the African cockroaches. But when the Hutus had called the Tutsis cockroaches, when they began to kill them, their conscience was not accusing them because they were killing cockroaches. So when you see a cockroach, what do you do? Do you say, welcome, cockroach, welcome, welcome? Let's just have a cup of coffee together. Do you do that? Ladies, what do you do? Yeah, thank you, ma'am. You scream. And then we men, we come rushing, we do what? We step on it. When we step on the cockroach, do we feel pity of the cockroach? No, in fact, we feel pity of our shoes. That's what we do, my friends, my brothers and sisters. This is not a very serious matter. When we see people who are different from us, when we see people who have done damage to us, maybe they have caused pain and sorrow in our lives, they have sinned against us, we begin to demonize them, we begin to dehumanize them, then the process of being evil, like maybe they were, begins. Because when we dehumanize someone, when we take humanity away from them, then we begin to give ourselves reasons to kill them, to mistreat them, reasons to do away with them. That's the first thing that happens when we focus on the loss and the pain. The second thing that happens to us when we focus on the loss and the pain is that we begin to nurture the resentment, the anger, and the bitterness. We become bitter. In fact, we become bitter not necessarily against the person who sinned, but we become bitter against everyone around us. And bitterness and the anger and unforgiveness becomes a poison in our lives, but also it becomes a poison that will kill anybody who is close to us. We end up becoming what we hate. That's the third thing. The sad thing that happens to us when we focus on anger and bitterness and we nurture and we nudge our resentment, we become what we hate because we begin to do evil to other people. The fourth thing, terrible thing that happened to us is that we begin to wound other people. You see, the wounded person goes on wounding the people around them. And you know the people who become victims of our bitterness, especially in our homes, in our families. The people who lose more, the people who become victims of our anger and bitterness are the people we love most. You are angry against your boss. You come home. What do? You speak badly to your wife, isn't it? Oh, couples, cannot forgive each other. They are becoming stubborn. They want to stand on their rights. It's my right to be right. Who suffers in the family? The children. In fact, it's a pity in America. While we say in Africa people are killing each other, people are fighting, it is a pity in America. The statistics say that in America, the rate of divorce is higher among Christians than non-Christians. What is wrong with us, my brothers and sisters? You see, what is wrong with us is that we do not remember that our forgiveness was bought by God. God forgave us and he paid for our own forgiveness. We forget that the person forgiving has to pay for forgiveness. And then we are a culture of rights and this is my right, this is my justice. My friends, sometimes human justice is against God's justice. And as Christians, we need to realize that God's justice has to be the one we use and the one we follow. You see, because we want to be right, we want our rights, I want to be right, I don't want to forgive, I want justice, then we forget that our children are innocent. Then the fifth thing that happens to us when we don't forgive, or when we focus on the pain, we become God in our own lives. You see, look at chapter 50. Tells us that Jacob dies. The father dies. And now that he's dead, now the brothers began to think that because the father is dead, now Joseph is going to pay us, is going to revenge, because we were living in peace while our father was holding us together. Now that he's dead, we are going to receive punishment. We are going to receive vengeance from Joseph. And so they send a group, 50 verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father had died, they said, "What if Joseph hold grudge against us and pay us back for all wrong we did to him?" So then they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left the instruction before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrong they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of God of your father." When their message came to Joseph, Joseph did what? Wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. Verse 19. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid." I want you to look or pay attention to what comes here. What did he say? "Am I?" Okay, don't look at me. Look in your Bible, okay? I give you permission, please. Look in your Bible. "Am I in the place of who? Of God." You see, that's the secret of Joseph. The secret of Joseph, he realized that he is not going to play God. You see, the terrible things that happen to us when we just look at the pain and loss that caused to us, we play God. In fact, we begin to do things that only God can do. We play justice. The reason why the Bible tells us, "Sons, daughters, my sons and my daughters, never take revenge. Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. Do you know why he says that? It's because God knows that you and I are limited to how we can dispense justice. Because pushed by our anger and bitterness and revenge, we go beyond. We punish people more than they deserved. And therefore, we become actually what we hated. We become as evil as the people who hurt us in the first place. And so our focusing on hurt and pain and sorrow and loss will make us play God. We become God. We say, "I will do justice." In fact, we say, "God, will understand me if I respond this way." We hurt people, we revenge, we don't agree to them, and we say, "God, will understand me." Never. God will not understand you. Because God can not excuse you for going against what he has told you to do. It doesn't matter how much you have suffered. It doesn't matter how much pain you have endured. God will not excuse you for responding in an ungodly manner. See, I did not learn this until 1998. 1998, January, I was in Dallas at the seminary when I got a fax. You see, I had been ministering. I started working with this ministry in 1994 when pastors had lost their wives. Pastors in Rwanda, about 70% of the pastors were killed in Rwanda. Those who survived had lost their wives and children. Those pastors who survived had gone to preach and minister like I am doing, to go back home to find their wives and children chopped into pieces. And those pastors were saying, "Where was God when this happened?" They wanted to know where God was. They were wondering if God is God of justice. Some of those pastors had hidden the people in their homes when the militia came and found the people in the pastor's home, and they killed the people in the yard of the pastor. And those pastors were saying, "Can I be forgiven? Why didn't I die with them?" The sense of shame and guilt was so much. And so we began to work with them. We began to help them understand that pastors have to be an instrument of hope and reconciliation in a broken community. But also we had pastors in those refugee camps in Congo and Tanzania who would tell me, "Celestine, I know the man who killed my wife and 6 children. I know where he is. Can I go and kill them? And then after I have killed them, then I can forgive them after." Yeah, that's what we do. We kill them, then we forgive them. So the loss and the shame, they had made many of these pastors to forget who they are in Christ. It was those pastors that I began to work with. But in 1998, myself, I was forced to rethink through what forgiveness means to me as a follower of Jesus Christ. In Dallas, January 5th, 1998, I get a fax from Rwanda telling me 5 members of my family were murdered. In fact, the fax had 7 members of my family. Together with 70 people, members of the church where I was a pastor for about 5 years. When I got the fax that fateful morning, I cried. I started asking God, God, where were you when all these people went to kill my family? I began to say, who did it? God, I want to know who did it, because for some reasons I want to know. Let me tell you, it was that morning that God told me that I have been teaching others how to forgive. It is my time to do it. And the Lord said, don't ask me where I was. I was there when they were killed. So I had led my family to Christ. I had led my mother and my father. It's a long story, but I had led everyone to Christ except the youngest. But I loved them. But also I had baptized some of these people. I have had married some of these people. I loved them. I want to know who did it so that I will revenge. God told me, don't ask who did it, because you don't have to know who did it for you to forgive them. It was that morning that God said, I know you want to know who did it because you want to revenge. I never knew I want to revenge, but maybe I want to revenge. That's why I know who did it. Maybe the revenge, I was going to maybe not take the machete and kill them. Maybe I was going to make a bad prayer. May they break their neck. May they have an accident on the road, you know. Maybe not that dramatic. Maybe I was going to ask who did it so that next time I see them, I will avoid them. Maybe I will not talk to them. Maybe I will not greet them. Maybe I will not care about them. The Lord said, those are also revenge. Because revenge takes different forms. That morning, I said, Lord, unless you give me grace, I cannot forgive them. I cried and prayed, and the Lord gave me grace. I want to tell you honestly, I prayed and forgave them. I woke up my wife and the kids. We cried. I told them what happened, the wrestling I had with God, and together we prayed and forgave them. 6 months later, I was in Uganda. In front of these 60 pastors from Rwanda, from Burundi, from Congo, from Uganda, Hutus and Tutsis together, 3 of the men in front of me were family members of those who murdered my family. When I saw them, my friends, remember I'm a Christian, I'm a Baptist, I'm a preacher, but we are not immune. None of us is immune to these things, except by the grace of God. When I saw them, I felt angry. I felt God to choke them. I hated them. Anger came back. I don't know where anger came from, but I know anger comes from hell. It was that moment again that the Lord said, Celestine, you forgave them before you knew who they were. Now it is your time not to forgive them. It is your time to ask them to forgive you, because you are looking at them in the eyes of tribes. You have become a tribesman. You see, my friends, because of anger, because of lack of healing, because of that ungodly moment, I began to become what I hated. I became a tribesman. That week for me became a changing week in my life, in my ministry, because that moment I stopped and I asked them to come forward and I asked them to forgive me, because I had no right to hate them, because they were my brothers in Christ. Yes, indeed, their father and their brothers killed my family, killed my 5 members of my family. You know, my mother survived because she spent between 4 and 5 hours under the dead bodies, because she fainted when they were being shot down. When she came back to life, she picked a baby who was nursing a dead mother. She ran in the bush for 4 days. She didn't know this was her granddaughter. Remembering all those things caused me anger and bitterness. But because I focused on that, I became exactly what I hated. It was that moment when I told them to come forward. They were terrified. They were scared, because they did not know also that I was going to be there. And when they came, I asked them to forgive me because they were my brothers. Even though their fathers, their brothers had killed this my family, I had no right to hate them. They forgave me. But also, they told me, yes, indeed, you have the right to hate us because it was our brothers, our fathers. Please forgive us. Forgive our parents. Forgive our relatives for what we have done. Forgive our communities. Forgive our tribes. I want to tell you, we hugged, forgave each other. We cried. I want to tell you, that was one of my best weeks in my life and ministry. You see, Joseph said, am I God? And then he told them, you intended to harm me, but God intended for good to accomplish what is being done now, the saving of many lives. Remember in chapter 45, he told them, he sent me ahead of you twice so that I can save life, I can preserve you, the remnant. And in chapter 50, he says, God send me so that I can do what is happening now to save lives. You see, Joseph's secret was to see God, the hand of God, in all these matters. I want to tell you, of course, I will not wish my family, my friends, to have been killed brutally, shot in less than 12 minutes, to be killed like cockroaches. But in his grace, because the Lord taught me to look beyond my pain, my loss, the Lord has used this experience not only to train our people in Rwanda, the pastors who were trying to revenge today in Rwanda, they are embracing those who murdered their wives and their children because they understand their calling is about forgiveness. Not only in Rwanda, we are involved in Congo, in Burundi, in Sudan. 2 weeks ago, came back from Sudan because the people in southern Sudan, they are wondering what is going to happen. They have independence from the south, from the north, but now they have tribal problems that may make the country to be in chaos. And so the government of Sudan is asking alarm, how do we train the local leaders? How do we train pastors in areas of forgiveness and good leadership and reconciliation? How do we develop Christians in Africa who are not tribal Christians, but who are Christians? How do we train the pastors to disciple the people? Yes, indeed, because of his grace, the experience, the loss, has not been the last word in my life or in the life of many Rwandans. God is using the pain. What the devil intended for evil, God has used it for good. Our experience being shared with many men and women all over the world because we believe until we Christians, we see beyond the pain and the sorrow, we see beyond our own loss. My friend, there's no hope for our nation. Quickly, three things will happen when you look beyond. When you look beyond the pain, the first thing that will happen, you will rest assured in God's sovereignty. You will have peace. No matter what was done against you, it will not have the last word. The suffering, the pain, will not have the last word in your life. We will say, this also, by God's grace, it will come to pass. The second thing that will happen in your life when you look beyond the pain and the loss is that you will begin to restore people from shame and guilt. You see, when the people sin against us, they are guilty. They know it. You see, the story of Joseph, his brother and sister did not come to say, forgive us. And in fact, they did not even repent. You see, people don't have to ask you for forgiveness for you to forgive them. Because they may never come. If they don't come, what will you do? You are going to live miserable. You are going to hurt your children, your wife, your father, your parents. You are going to hurt the innocent people because of people who are dead, because they didn't come to ask for forgiveness. You see, you can give them forgiveness before they even come. They are ashamed to come. They can't look in your face. You, the forgiver, must pay the cost of forgiveness. That's what God to you. That's what God did for you and for me. While we are yet sinners, Christ died for who? For us. Who paid for your forgiveness? Did you pay anything? Americans maybe have a lot of money. Do you pay money for you to be forgiven? Who paid for your forgiveness? Christ paid. God paid for Christ to die. The Holy God who was sinned against gave his son so that you and I can be forgiven. He expects the same from us. It is you, the sinned against. It is you, the victim, to restore from shame and guilt those who have sinned against you. My friends, I want to suggest that looking beyond the pain also will help us to resurrect hope, but also to reassure people of forgiveness. Joseph, in chapter 50, at the verse 21, he repeats to them, don't be afraid. Then he says, I will provide for your children. I provide for you and for your children. And then the last part of 21, he says, he spoke to them how? Look at the Bible. He spoke to them how? Harshly, kindly. You see, when people are forgiven, sometimes they don't accept, they don't receive forgiveness. They go guilty because they're so guilty, they cannot accept that they have been forgiven because their sins were so big. Now, for them to know that they have been forgiven, it is not enough for you to forgive them, but you need to make another step to say, I will protect you, I provide for you, but then to begin to speak to them kindly. You see, we don't just forgive in words. We have to forgive in what? Also in deed. That's what Joseph taught us. So when we look beyond our pain, my friend, we will be the wounded healer, but not the wounded who go out wounding other people. As we pray this morning, I want to challenge you. Maybe there's somebody who you have wounded or has wounded you. Maybe you have been living with anger and bitterness. Maybe you are becoming the wounded who is wounding others. This morning, I want to challenge you to look beyond the loss. So you become today a wounded healer who brings forgiveness, who brings hope, who brings restoration to your family, to your community. Let's pray together. Father, we are here because of your grace. We are here because of your forgiveness. We did not pay anything for us to be redeemed because of our sins, because of our arrogance, because we had gone astray from you. You redeemed us and you paid the cost. And this morning, you are challenging us to live out our faith and become like you. You are what tells us that we need to forgive one another. If there's anything that we have sinned against each other, you tell us to forgive one another. You tell us that if we come in your presence to offer sacrifice and we remember that a brother, a sister has something against us, we should leave our offering and go to be reconciled and to be forgiven. So, Father, I pray that we will not become hypocrites, but from now on, our sorrow, our pain and loss will not turn us into brutal, hating, evil, vengeful people. May we look beyond the pain. May we see your hand walking behind the scene that this suffering, one day you will redeem it. So, Father, we can give you glory despite our suffering. Give us grace to forgive. Give us grace to be gracious people. Give us grace to restore broken relationship. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
You've been listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. Follow us at twitter.com/mission68 and facebook.com/mission68. Mission Community Church. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.